First Corinthians this morning. First Corinthians. Start a new book. Midway through First John, I went, oh boy. So, if you ever ask why I don't teach Song of Solomon, that's why. I thought you would be interested in this. Some of you probably know some about it, but over the end, toward the end of the week, United Nations decided to grant the Palestinian Authority non-member observer status in Israel. So, one interesting thing that happened there, it's been a while since I've given you an Israel update. The cabinet, this is the Israeli cabinet, unanimously voted Sunday morning to reject the UN decision to grant the Palestinian Authority non-member observer state status. The move allowed the PA to circumvent its obligation under the internationally mandated Oslo Accords. So, the bottom line, as usual, Palestinian Authority gets to do what it wants to do, while Israel's hands are supposed to be tied by the UN. And that's how, if you know that as a general overstatement, that's how things work. At its regular weekly meeting in Jerusalem, the government passed a resolution completely rejecting the UN resolution passed last Thursday that in effect recognized the PA as a de facto independent sovereign state. And that's the end of it. That's what they want, is to make Palestine an independent sovereign state. Israel rejects it entirely, says they're not going to honor it. Which, by de facto decision makes now, Israel stands solitary against the UN. Exactly what the U.S. says her position is, it's uncertain, but suffice to say, the nations are now, in some regard anyway, officially against Israel, like we didn't know that already. In his opening remarks at the start of the meeting, Prime Minister Netanyahu said bluntly, Israel will not allow Judea and Samaria to become a terror base from which rockets will be launched into Israeli towns. There will be no Palestinian state until Israel is recognized as a Jewish state alongside a resolution to end the conflict. So whatever you have to, there's lots of stuff wrong with Israel. Israel has always leaned towards the liberal side of things, political, financial, and so on, because so much of Israel came from socialist, Marxist roots in their past for these hundreds of years, right? So they do tend to be liberal in some ways. Nevertheless, at least Netanyahu has guts, right? Here the nations are standing against him. He said, well, we're not honoring it, period. Let me keep reading here real quick. Resolution passed by the cabinet, this is Israel again, the Jewish people have a natural, historical, and legal right to its homeland with its eternal capital, Jerusalem. The state of Israel, as the state of the Jewish people, has rights and claims to areas that are under dispute in the land of Israel. The cabinet emphasized that the resolution passed by the UN does not change the status of those disputed areas, nor does the UN resolution detract in any way from the right of the state of Israel and the Jewish people to those disputed areas, all of which were restored to Israel in defensive wars. Anyway, another couple of interesting things out of this. Israel has decided, their finance minister announced the other day, that he would not send to the Palestinian Authority any more tax monies that had been earmarked to transfer later this month. Instead, these funds will be used to pay at least part of the PA's electricity debt to Israel. Here are people who are bombing Israel from inside. They're being given money from all over the world to pay their debts and supposedly finance their little, quote-unquote, semi-sovereign de facto state, and they don't even pay their electricity bill to Israel. So he says, we're not going to honor the tax money they paid. We're going to use it to pay something else we need. So that'll go really good. And one third thing, there are signs of new activity in Syrian chemical weapons sites. So Iran is arming with nukes. Syria is vamping up their chemical weaponry to obviously advance themselves on Israel. Israel refuses to recognize the de facto sovereign state of the Palestinian Authority. Anybody need to know what's going to happen next? There's going to be a war. I don't know about next week or next month, but there's coming a day. It's coming. Brother Jim, go ahead.
And you know, that would be Obama's out on it, too. Because so far, he's stood, you know, saying Israel can, you know, what they need to defend themselves. But now he'll say, well, our hands are tied.
The UN, yep. The all-powerful UN. We have to follow the UN no matter what. Yes, sir. Oh, sure. Yep. Absolutely. Real quick, Russ.
The other thing, too, is Israel need not depend on the United States.
No.
Because God is, to the point, I think, pretty much fed up. When the U.S. military academy, the most prestigious military academy in this country, marries two homosexuals in public in a ceremony, I think... I'm surprised God has let us go this long.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. One more time, real fast.
Yes, he said that Israel, the reason she came out against the Hamas and retaliated like she did is that she's getting ready. She wanted to disarm as much of that as she could because she is ready to do something with Iran and she does not want that.
Well, absolutely. How would you like to fight a war or you're fighting outside your borders, or perhaps inside them in some regards, but in the meantime, you have an insurrection inside your own country by what are supposed to be tax-paying citizens who are bombing towns, and the UN says it's okay. How would you like to fight a battle like that, huh? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Enough of that. But the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Obviously, she is a burdensome stone now, as prophesied in Zechariah. She has been for a long time. It's going to get worse in the years to come. Just remember, you know, starting back 2001 and really before, you know, prophetic events really racked up speed and intensity. It's going to continue to do that, I believe, through all this stuff. Because things are in alignment now where Israel's going to be the speckled bird, all alone, off on the side with everybody barking at it, right? She's going to be the chicken with some feathers missing that everybody's pecking at and trying to kill. I do think that at some degree, I don't know exactly, it's possible that the United States may stay, in some regards, her friend, at least to a point. On the other hand, depending on this administration and such, you can see how things are going to go downhill really fast. So we'll see what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, 1 Corinthians, as you know, it's been a long time since we've been through this, although we've hit a lot of things here. Corinthians is recognized as being the quote-unquote carnal church. And, of course, Paul talks a lot about carnal elements, falsehoods, divisions, you know, tongues, etc., etc., in 1 Corinthians. So, you know, for that reason, yes, it was the carnal church of the day. If you think it was a worse scenario than most churches in our day, you're very naive. It does address an awful lot of things that are really good to address. So we'll begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, but we're going to pray first. Father, we come back to you once again before the holy words of the holy God. We believe the words that we hold are yours, that you've inspired them, preserved them, kept them, and given them to us in our own language. We pray that you will help us to be able to emphasize what needs to be emphasized. May the Holy Spirit have the latitude and liberty to say what he wants here, Lord, and perhaps even without me having thought of it before. We pray that you'll bless as we endeavor to embark here on a book that'll be a long study, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, first of all, called to be an apostle. He says that a lot, you know, through the scriptures. I'll remind you of a little something. Look in Ephesians 4. He's called to be an apostle. Now, I'm not just trying to stir up trouble here, but I do not believe there are any apostles left. Okay? I don't think any longer, when I say think, I mean it's my judgment, my opinion from the scriptures. I do not believe there is apostolic activity going on anymore. Okay? Are there pastors? Are there teachers? Are there missionaries? Yes. Are there people planting churches? Yes. Are there spiritual men with some spiritual authority and power? Yes. But as far as apostles are concerned, no. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And in the context of Christ dying, descending, arising, and ascending from the dead into heaven, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, the Ephesians were given credit for confronting and judging those that said they were apostles and were not, and they found them liars. Now, I don't really question that there might have been an apostle with apostolic powers still left in Revelation chapter 2. Okay? But fact of the matter is, no matter what anybody says, there are no apostles doing anything apostolic today. You can be deluded and say there are. There was, unfortunately, a family member, not anybody here, of course, that showed up in Tenney's room earlier in the week, last week, before Tenney passed away, a Pentecostal female preacher. And I wasn't there for it, but just heard bits and pieces. But basically, she was intent upon coming in and praying and healing Tenney. Guess what? It didn't happen. Guess what? It never happens. Benny Hinn is as powerless as a Girl Scout. Okay? Those things are not happening anymore, and there's a reason why. Because the apostles' time passed away. If you begin looking at 1 Corinthians, you know, you start reading where in Corinthians you have people that did legitimately speak in tongues and have miracle working power in 1 Corinthians. Interestingly enough, as you progress through Paul's epistles, by the time you get to Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Timothy, you have Paul himself being sick, carrying around a doctor with him, telling somebody who is sick to get help from a doctor and not sending a handkerchief, which he could have touched and did before, and send it to them to heal them. By the end of Paul's life, as a rule, there was virtually no apostolic activity going on in the sense of what? Healing, tongues, signs, miracles. Now, what that means is that in verse 11 of Ephesians, he gave some apostles, some prophets. If you look at, okay, who is prophesying today? The only prophets of this day and this hour are people preaching the Bible. Preaching from the Bible, expounding the Bible. Okay? Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. I'm a prophet as long as I speak the Word of God and expound the Word of God in truth. As far as me launching off on my own, getting special word from God and telling you, thus saith the Lord, da-da-da-da-da, that's not what's going on today. That's not going on anywhere today. There is no new scripture. There is no new revelation in the sense of new scripture. I'm not saying somebody can't discover something new within the folds of the scripture. That's certainly possible. There are things I have not heard, have not understood. Okay, I am saying that as far as new revelation extra scripturally, it's not happening. That was the rule for how things happened in Paul's day and just prior to Paul's day. He had to give holy men of God the Holy Spirit to speak and reveal no scripture. Otherwise, we wouldn't have known what was going on. So, bottom line, apostles and prophets, in the sense of apostolic days, apostles and prophets, where are they? They don't even exist. None of those things is even happening anymore. Right? What that means is that verse 11 of Ephesians 4 is a timeline of dispensations in some regard. The apostles, there are none. No matter how much somebody stands and objects, no matter who says they saw somebody grow a leg back, get healed, nobody's raising anybody from the dead. Nobody's raising anybody from the dead. That was a common occurrence in Jesus Christ's day. It was a common occurrence in the apostles' day. It's not happening. You haven't heard some nutcase get up. Well, he wouldn't be a nutcase if he did get up and make a sound at judgment. But you have never heard anybody stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, da 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 da," and it even sounded like the Bible, unless he was quoting Bible. Right? That's not happening anymore. Why? Because we've now come to a day where the apostles are gone. Apostolic activity is gone. The scriptures are revealed. The scripture is finished. The canon of scripture is finished. God is not showing anybody anymore anything through a voice in their ear, through a vision. He's showing it to them by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, if there's something else to learn. Nobody is apostolically, if that's a word, doing things the way the apostles did because their time has passed. Now, are there still evangelists? Verse 11. Yes. Personally, I believe, from what I can see, the evangelists of the Bible were probably more like what we would consider missionaries than somebody just going around to churches and taking meetings and such. But I'm not arguing that there's a need for that. I'm just saying, as best I can tell, the evangelist of Ephesians 4 was probably more of a missionary type person. That it's what we would think of as a missionary type person. You have pastors, you have teachers, obviously, right? And they preach, and they teach, and they evangelize. But as far as the power to do miracles, beyond the fact that praying to God, God can do anything that He wants, right? But as far as me having the power to heal, to send you something in the mail so when you touch it, you're healed, something's revealed to you, that kind of miracle. Look, brother, if it's happening, where is it happening?
Yeah, amen.
Is it happening in China?
I don't think so.
Is it happening in the Philippines? Is it happening in Texas? Oh, yeah. Brother Sam, go ahead.
It's happening in India, but I don't know.
Right. Right. Now, I appreciate you bringing that up because there's one thing that we should say here, and I didn't mean to get off in a huge long diatribe about this, but look in 2 Thessalonians. Blah. I'm having problems with that word this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there is something that we should be warned about in this. Remember, during Moses' day, the Egyptian magicians and sorcerers did manage to copy some of Moses' power, right? Don't forget that there were those in Christ's day that had certain magic powers and so on, sorcery and so on. That's true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. This is just before the coming of the Antichrist. That wicked is the Antichrist. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's the second coming, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. I'm telling you this morning, there are no miracles being done, as in days of old, by apostles and prophets. Does the devil have some ministers that are doing some stuff? You never know what to believe when you see stuff on YouTube or see anything like that. But I got a couple of links where I'm watching a guy who by his ki, the C-H-I, the ki, karate ki, puts a wadded up piece of paper on the sidewalk outside, and I'm fully aware of what you can do with digital imaging and all that, but he stands and does one of these, like this, and the thing bursts into flame. Do I question for a minute there's power in witchcraft? Not at all. Do I question for a minute that the devil can heal? Not at all. He has in the past. The problem is, again, discerning what is what and when is when. Just as Jesus Christ was precluded by the prophets who had certain power to do things. Remember Elijah and Elisha. And so it is that the great counterfeit of Satan and the Antichrist, the ministers of him will have power to do certain things in these last days, in these last times. Latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I don't question for a moment there will be power involved in those things. But you have here a record of what God did and how he did it. And I can promise you the miracles that might be seen in the world are not going to be miracles that can be really compared to this for somebody that is of a discerning mind. Okay? All right, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I said all that just to say the reason we do what we do, the way we do things, and are skeptical of the things we're skeptical of is because by the time you see 100 Benny Hinn's and Jimmy Swaggart's, you know that something's up. Things aren't happening the way they happened in the Bible with legitimate apostles and prophets and miracle workers, right? There's a reason why. Those guys' days are gone. What? Israel's history is based on signs and wonders from God. Israel seeks after a sign. Guess who God's dealing with today? Gentiles. The church. Okay? Jews seek after a sign. The Gentiles, the Greeks, do what? Seek after knowledge, after wisdom. The way we walk is by faith and not by sight. We get our knowledge and our wisdom from the Bible, right? Get our faith from the Bible. God does not deal with me. I'm of, I guess, British / Scottish extraction. A lot of folks of Germanic and Norwegian extraction here. God doesn't deal with Norwegians and Germans by giving them signs and miracles. He never has. He's always given them the truth and something to do with that truth. Jews, up until the time of the Gentiles, he always dealt with Jews by miracles, signs, and open power. Okay, that's why the charismatic movement is based on falsehood. It's allowed itself to get stuck back in the day when God did things by apostles and prophets and miracle workers, but those days have passed. So we'll discuss some of that more a little bit later. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So two of us are writing you, Paul, the apostle by the will of God, and also Sosthenes. Now, Sosthenes is kind of an interesting case. I'm not suggesting this should be the way we do evangelism, although sometimes it would be a pleasure. Look in Acts chapter 7 or 18. Acts 18. Sosthenes only shows up one time in the Word of God besides here. And I'm assuming it's the same Sosthenes. He's in the same place. For instance, 18:1, Acts 18:1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. So now he is in Corinth as in Corinthians, right? Some things happen. Go down to verse 15 where Paul runs into some trouble with philosophers and so on and so forth. It has big problem, big uproar. Verse 15, but if it be of a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters, at least one judge with a little sense. He that judged drave them from the judgment seat. You had folks trying to get Paul killed. Notice verse 17. Then all the Greeks, now these are Corinthian Greeks, right? Corinth is in Greece. These are Greeks. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Now there's the guy we're talking about. At least he's a guy with the same name. I'm assuming he's the same guy in the same place. He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. And notice, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Gallio was the judge. So they take Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him openly. Now, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Sosthenes is our brother. Not a Jewish brother, but a Christian brother. All that I say to say this. Sometimes I guess a beating's good. Because Sosthenes got beat up publicly, and then at some juncture got saved. So again, I'm not suggesting this should be the way we do evangelism. I'm just pointing out, sometimes a whooping is good, I guess. Back to verse. That's not how you got that guy saved yesterday, is it? Oops. He's a little bruised today, but he'll be fine. He'll heal. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. All right, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, I wanted to point something out here to you. Like I said, 1 Corinthians is a book. It's got doctrine folded into doctrine, folded into doctrine. Okay? So, let me take a moment here to cover some ground some of you may be well aware of. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, most times I looked it up, and there's something like 140, different references to the church or churches in the Word of God. Okay? Now, there's something most of you have heard, not here, but somewhere else, probably at some time or another, that the only church there is the local church. Okay? I believe differently than some Baptists. I believe that the church is not, when I talk about the church on university, I'm talking about this church, right? Obviously that. But when I talk about the church in general, I believe there is a body of Christ that is the church that somebody that lives in Missouri, when he gets saved, is baptized into the church. Not by water baptism, not by joining a local church, but he's baptized into the church when he gets saved because the church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, right? That you need to understand why folks oppose that. They oppose it for very obvious reasons. They're trying to combat this modern trend towards, I got saved, so I'm in the church. It doesn't matter what church I go to, right? Doesn't matter whether I have a pastor. Doesn't matter whether I'm serving or giving or anything else. All that matters is that I'm saved in the body of Christ, in the church, and I'm good because I'm in the church. Okay? So what folks see is this completely uncommitted, undisciplined, happy-go-lucky, come when you want to, go when you want to type Christianity that's so much in vogue today, right? I mean, all Christians that go to churches where their pastor doesn't know their name from anybody else because they go to church, raise their hands, sing and enjoy the rock concert, hide for a while, and then leave. And as far as feeling like they have a part where they need to give and be responsible and accountable, as far as feeling like they have to be in some regards answerable, not only to the pastor, but other Christians, they're not. They're free agents, right? They do what they want to do. I'm not suggesting for a second that, denominationally it has to be just one way, that sort of thing. I am saying that what those guys are combating that say, oh, there's only the local church, they're combating a trend where people are saved, maybe, but they're completely uncommitted, unbiblical Christians in every way. Okay, that's a bad development. At the same time, the truth never hurts. And the fact of the matter is, the day you got saved, well before you got baptized by water, well before you ever joined a quote-unquote Baptist church, this Baptist church, you were in the church. You were part of the body of Christ. Okay? And I said that about, I think there's 140-something occurrences of church, or churches in the Bible. And most always, as in this case, for instance, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Most of those references are to local churches. I don't question it. When it says the church or the churches at Galatia, Galatia is a region, not just a city. But when it says the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church in Thessalonica, obviously those are local churches. And guys have always gone to those verses and said, see, the only church there is a local church in the Bible. And the fact of the matter is, most of the references are to that. But to limit it to that is just bad Bible. Look, for instance, in Matthew chapter 16. Now, I know most of you are fairly well versed in this, probably. We have friends. We go to camp with people that believe that the only church there is the local church. Okay? And it's not something as big a deal as the deity of Christ or something about salvation. But it does matter. We'll see that here in a little bit. But it does matter. Look in Matthew chapter 16. And I'll go over a verse here that you wouldn't know well. Matthew chapter 16. If I could ever find the page. Matthew chapter 16. And notice, just a second here. It does help when you're in Matthew 16. Yes. I have this eternal nightmare that things in my Bible move around to other chapters. And once in a while when I read a chapter heading wrong, I go, oh boy, it happened. Well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Nothing like being hung out to dry in front of a congregation. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, real brief here. Peter's not the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. The church is built on Jesus Christ, not Peter. Okay? Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? That church right there, verse 18. Is that a local church only?
No.
I should ask it this way. Can it be a local church only? If he had meant you to understand that the only church there is local church. There's a church here. There's a legitimate church up the street. There's a legitimate church across town, across state. If he had intended you to understand that the only church there is a local church, wouldn't he have said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my churches? Doesn't that make sense? If the only church there are local churches, I'm really sorry. If he doesn't want us to understand the church as a corporate body, I'm not saying that every Catholic church is even in the church, right? Obviously, some people that call themselves churches aren't even biblical churches anyway, but whatever church it is that Christ built, there's going to be multiple locations. He has to say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my churches. That's the only thing that makes sense, right? You know why he didn't? Because there's one church. There's one body. And that one body is represented in various locations as local churches. Somebody that gets saved, never gets baptized by water, never joins a local church, they're a Methodist free agent, but they're saved. Are they in the church? Yes. They may not be in the right local church, but they're in the church. Look at just a couple other places here. You're going to run into folks like this. It's a matter that's battled out sometimes among Baptists, and I want you to be somewhat prepared for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul speaking. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Okay, so Paul only persecuted local churches. I say he persecuted the church at Jerusalem. In fact, there's probably more than one locality in Jerusalem where he found Christians to persecute. Am I most likely correct? And if not, even then, you know full well that he was dispatched to Damascus to persecute the church there. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle because I persecuted the churches of God. The one at Damascus and the one in Jerusalem and whoever I found in between. He says, I persecuted the church of God. That church is his body. It is one body. It is an entity. It is an organism. Listen, when the Catholic Church says that they believe in the invisible or in the universal church, that's, by the way, what Catholic means. It means universal. I had a pastor who wouldn't have one of our missionaries come through his church because he said our statement of faith was too Catholic. What he meant by that is our missionary had openly said, I believe that the church is a universal, invisible body, okay, of Christians who get saved, and whether they're in the Baptist church or not, they're still in the body. Well, this guy's essentially a Baptist brighter, and so he wants to make sure, you know, that he stems the tide, and he doesn't want to have a missionary in that believes that you're actually, when you get saved, you're actually placed in the church. He wants you to come join his church, be baptized in his water, and then you can be the body of Christ, the church. Okay? Problem is, he says we're too Catholic. Here's what the Catholic Church believes. The Catholic Church believes in a universal, visible church. The visible church being the Catholic Church. I don't believe in a universal, visible church. I believe in a universal, invisible church. Watusi tribesman in Africa gets the gospel and gets saved and never joins a church in his life locally, he is still in the church. He's still in the body. Okay? So again, here in this passage, you know, I persecuted not the churches of God, but the church of God. Look at just a couple more. Just bear with me here. I'm telling you, every time you see the word church in the Bible, it is not just the local church. Ephesians 1:22. Arm you a little bit for this. Okay. Lord, the God hath put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things, not to the churches, but to the church. I mean, is He just talking about just to the Ephesian church? Or is He talking about the church as a whole? And is He saying that the only church there is are local churches? If that's the case, He has to say churches. Or it doesn't make any sense. Look in Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. Again, not to beat you to death with this, but Colossians 1:18. It's talking about Christ. Verse 17. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body. There's the body of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's the head of the body, not the churches, but the church. You know what? There's a phrase I wanted you to see, and I think I skipped it. Let me look here. Ephesians, it's the Ephesians 1 passage. Where was that? Let me see. Yeah. I meant to hit this when I was there. Ephesians 1:22. Put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now watch. Is it just a local church? Which is his body. So the church is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I have to admit that I don't know all that that phrase entails, but the fullness, the church, the body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I know the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, right? But how can Blessed Hope Baptist Church alone, a local church, be the fullness of him that filleth all in all? I mean, we are the epitome of everything. This local church is the fullness of him that filleth all, everybody in all. We are the epitome of everything Christian. And another independent Baptist church up the road is too. That's not what he said. He said, the body, the church, is the fullness of him. How can that be understood in any way legitimately other than the fact that he's talking about something grander than just 150 people sitting in a room, and we should be all that we can be and strive to be more? But how are we the fullness of him that filleth all in all? We are just... How can that even be? The fact is, it's not. Right? You can't understand that to be anything but a universal, invisible body, and that drives people absolutely crazy. I had a guy say one time, "Well, you believe in the universal invisible church? You have an invisible pastor? How about invisible deacons?" Taunting, you know? To which I thought, yeah, I have an invisible head. He's invisible. In fact, he can't be seen right now. I have an invisible head. No, we don't have invisible deacons. No, I'm not an invisible pastor, plainly. But I have an invisible head. I have an invisible king. I have an invisible shepherd. Right? So, I mean, I'm just giving you a little bit of ammo there. Anyway, questions or comments? Tom, real quick. Right. And what they say is that they will either say that John the Baptist or Jesus Christ started the first church. And they intend for you to understand that when Christ got his apostles together, okay, he started the church. That's fine as long as you understand it one way. Did John the Baptist have a following that could be called an assembly and presumably a church? Yes. Was that local? Yes. Did Christ get the apostles together, assemble them, meet with them, teach them, and preach to them? Yes. But it was local. And by the way, they could not have rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit, flow from their bellies till Christ was buried, resurrected, and glorified. It was not an animate living organism until, I believe, Pentecost. Okay, for what it's worth, was there a local church? Were there a local group that met? Yes, that's the local church. That's fine, but it was not an organism, I believe, until Pentecost. And there is one place to argue about that. I'm not interested in arguing very long or very far because it really doesn't matter. I know what I am now. And this is a local church that is an expression of the larger church, the body of Christ. Jim?
So, you know, when the rapture occurs, we all go up together. Would that be something if the rapture occurs?
But not if you're a Methodist.
Well, it goes from A to Z, you know.
Yeah.
We're blessed of hope, so we'd be the
Unless it's a Hebrew alphabet. Anyway, all right. See if I can close this down here pretty quick. So, verse 2, I know that we didn't get very far this morning, but look, guys, some of this stuff we're going over now is different than some stuff we went over in 1 John with speculation and so on. This is stuff you're going to deal with amongst your friends and other Bible believers, okay? You might as well be aware of the issues, and you might as well have thought them through enough to be able to discuss them intelligently. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our bruised brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I'll close with this real quick. A lot more to go through here, but notice verse 1, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, Christ Jesus. Verse 2, Christ, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 3, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It goes on down through the chapter. Obviously, Jesus Christ is being exalted and glorified. Did you notice through that sequence and how few times, when you start reading your Bible carefully, how few times, comparatively, Paul refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as just Christ or just Jesus or just the Lord? I'm not saying that he doesn't ever do it. I'm saying in comparison and by proportion, what you always get, especially at the beginning of a book, is this blast of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not Christ, Christ, Christ. Did you notice how, in modern Christianity, how familiar and syrupishly intimate references are to Christ? Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Right? And I'm not saying it's a sin for you to ever refer to Christ as Christ or just Jesus, because I do sometimes. But I really, if you're going to follow the biblical example of fear and honor and respect and love, wouldn't you refer to him more often by a more complete title? I appreciate the fact that he's my friend. I appreciate the fact that there are times that I have intimate, you know, concourse with him. I'm glad for that. I'm glad to be able to say, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my Savior. But there still remains the example here of somebody much more familiar with him than you, referring to him repetitively, over and over again, as Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. It's respectful. It's not syrupishly intimate where you're trying to impress me by how close you are to him by telling me how you just love Jesus, oh Jesus. Ever hear it get in one of those public prayer meetings, semi-public prayer meetings, where some guy on the corner is going, oh yes, Jesus, Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus. Please, Jesus. Shut up. Just shut up. You're just trying to impress me, us, with how spiritual you are, and you're not. If you were really spiritual, you would, as a whole, give him the respect and honor that's due him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you're a sinner if you don't refer to him every single time as the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am saying that you can fall into speech patterns and a pattern of very informal, overly intimate, you know, syrupy habits. And if you're not careful, you can get over familiar. He's still God. You're still supposed to fear him. Moses, who talked to him face to face, exceedingly feared and quaked. There's nothing wrong with you coming to Jesus Christ and formally getting on your knees and referring to him by his entire title. Thank God for intimacy. Praise God for it. But don't try to impress us. Yes, sir.
You know, he does reserve that respect. I mean, even, I tell you what, you go in a court of law, and it's the honorable judge so-and-so to walk in there and go up to him and say, hey, Jimmy, hey, Marky. You know, it just doesn't fly. So he deserves that respect.
Yeah, that's right. Walk into the White House and go, hey, Prez! Yeah, that's going to work. Abel?
Also, too, I noticed that it delineates Jesus Christ as specifically being our Lord.
Yeah.
If you don't refer to him as our Lord, and refer to him as the Christ, then you want him to come out a lot.
Yes, you are. If he's just the Christ, that's a really generic thing. But yeah, our Lord. That's right.
The people who are calling him Christ are probably not thinking of the title other than his name, Christ.
Right. Like I said, I don't think it's a sin for me to refer to him as Christ alone or even Jesus alone at times. I'm just saying in proportion, by emphasis, is that how you want to address him more often than not? And I say biblically probably not. Okay, we're going to break here. We'll take a break here before church.